Well, according to the American Psychological Association, anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes like increased blood pressure. And, you know, many factors in our modern society can contribute to those feelings of anxiety, which I'm sure most of us have experienced from time to time. But the scriptures actually offer us some sound advice for how to overcome those worries. And so today we're going to continue our sermon series called Sojourners in a World of Anxiety. And it turns out that the early church faced a lot of the same anxieties that we do. And in 1 Peter, we find some guidance for how to live in a world like ours. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 2 today. We're going to particularly be looking at verses 4 through 12. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Now, in this passage, the apostle offers us another strategy for overcoming anxiety. And it's this: know your identity. Know who you are. Now, Peter, you'll recall, opens his letter, and he actually talks about it later on in this passage. He calls his readers, remember, exiles and sojourners. And he uses this language because he wants us to understand that we do not belong to the world, but that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And that perspective helps us from being too attached to this world. But something else is required to stand up to the pressures that we're going to face in this world. And this, Peter begins to say in verse 9, he writes this to his readers, and we need to hear this afresh. So hear this, members of St. James, hear these words. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Now just let those words permeate the deepest recesses of your heart. We need to understand that and to grasp that. You know, people go to great lengths today trying to protect their identity. And they want others to acknowledge what they believe their identity is, right? It's the great issue of our day. This is who I am. And so understanding who you are really matters to us. And when you don't understand who you are, then the world around you will put its own identity on you. And therefore, we must know and embrace who we are. Now, when we put our faith in Christ and become his disciples, we begin to see ourselves and the world around us with a different lens. Our worldview begins to change. Our priorities change. Our confidence is no longer in ourselves, but in God who created us. And therefore, we can genuinely trust him no matter what life brings us. Now, in chapter 2, Peter will describe how we obtain this new identity and what it means for us. So in chapter 4, Peter says that Christ is the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So our world has never found value in Christ. And that's why they crucified him. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the world often misjudges things. The world doesn't see things from the right perspective sometimes and misses out on what truth is. In 2016, J.K. Rowling's, who's the author of Harry Potter, shared on Twitter some of the toughest rejection letters that she received over the years. And her first Harry Potter book was turned down by 12 publishers. And one of the publishers wrote this: "Thank you very much for giving us the opportunity to consider your novel, which we have looked at with interest. However, we regret that we have reluctantly come to the conclusion that we could not publish it with commercial success." Rawlings kept going on anyway. And she wrote, "I wasn't going to give up until the very last publisher turned me down. I had nothing to lose, and sometimes that makes you brave enough to try." And eventually she did find a publisher. And today, the Harry Potter franchise is worth somewhere around $25 billion. Oh, how wrong those publishers were. But Rawlings knew who she was, and she knew the value of what she had created, and she persevered. And even more so, the world has misjudged and rejected Jesus. But the very one that was put to death has become the chosen one of God. You know, human beings have expended a lot of energy and debate over the issue of predestination. You know, so today, denominations and divisions have been created, you know, over this very issue. Did God predestine those that were saved ahead of time, or did he not? But the news that Peter proclaims in verse 4 is not that some have been predestined and others have not, but that Jesus Christ has been elected. He has been chosen above all to carry out the work of God, namely the reconciliation of all things to God. And so to accept Christ means embracing what the world has rejected as fruitless and worthy of annihilation. And so it is no small thing to call yourself a disciple of Jesus. In doing so, you are standing against the grain of the world. You're standing against the judgments of this world. But if you do embrace him, Jesus becomes the living stone that brings you new life and a new identity. This is what Peter says concerning us. If Jesus has been elected, if he is the elected one, then everyone who believes in him is honored too. We are called living stones. In verse 5, just as he is, demonstrating that we share in his identity and his life. We become born again because Christ is remaking us into his image, for he is the chosen one of God, whom all of God's glory dwells. And so Peter calls the company of disciples of Jesus a priesthood twice. In verse 5, when he calls them a holy priesthood, and in verse 9, when he refers to them as a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, the followers of Christ are being built into a spiritual house, into a new temple in which Christ is the cornerstone and on which the whole community rests. So what does it mean if we're called a holy priesthood described by Peter? Well, in conventional understanding, a priest is someone who ministers before God and carries out the religious ceremonies that are required by that God. Typically, priests are characterized by those who have a special contact with God that other people don't have. And their work consists in offering God whatever is required of him, usually some kind of sacrifice. Now, the book of Hebrews describes how only the high priest could enter into the inner sanctum of the temple. But the priest could do so only once a year and never without blood, which had to be offered for himself as well as for the people. And then in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we read this: "But in Christ, we can enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and in full assurance of faith." And so do you see this? As members of the priesthood of God, we have access to the holiest of holies. We can go into the very throne room of God whenever we want to. We can come into his presence without fear, because our high priest went before us with his own blood, providing access for for all who put their trust in him. We can approach God in a way that human beings were never able to do so before. But the royal priesthood also means that we have a responsibility. Peter says in verse 5 that the holy priesthood offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so it turns out, like all priests, we offer sacrifices, but we don't offer physical sacrifices of animals as the ancient Israelites did. Instead, we worship God in spirit, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, and we offer spiritual sacrifices. These spiritual sacrifices are offered deliberately and consciously, so it's something that we're aware of, something that we do, something that we plan for, that we intend for, and it's something that costs us something, because they wouldn't be a sacrifice if they didn't cost us something. And so what are these sacrifices that we offer? Well, here's a brief list. First, obedience. When we obey God in the way that we live, we worship God. And we offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to him. As Samuel told Saul after he offered an animal sacrifice in disobedience, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And in Matthew 6, Jesus made it clear that he desires not just outward obedience, but obedience from the heart. The psalmist captures this idea well. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We also offer intercession. As a holy priesthood, we play an important role in the earth. Our intercessions are meaningful because we have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus himself is constantly interceding for us, and in turn, we intercede for the world. You know, on several occasions during the journey of the Israelites in the wilderness, the people rebelled and plague broke out among them. And at those times, Moses and the priest Aaron would get on their knees, intercede, and pray for the people. And as the holy priesthood, we have a similar role to pray. And so let us offer a sacrifice of intercession for the world, that he may free our land of the things that plague it. A third kind of sacrifice we offer are financial gifts. Paul wrote to the Philippians concerning the financial support he received. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews writes, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Giving, particular sacrificial giving, honors God. And finally, we offer praise. Peter states in verse 9 that the holy priesthood are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Greek word for excellencies means uncommon character worthy of praise, exceptional virtue. And so our purpose as the holy priesthood is to offer praises to God, who has dramatically saved us from darkness and brought us into his light. This is our priestly role. Our role is to praise God. But, and primarily because it's a way that we show gratitude to God. You know, in our daily prayers, therefore, it's important that we set time aside to praise God. Not asking for anything, but just praising God for who he is, for what he's done for us. not just praising him for who he is, but praising him with all of our hearts. So do you want to see more miracles? Do you want to see more of God's presence? Do you want to see more of God? Then take the time to praise God. Because God loves our praises, and when we praise, he begins to move in powerful ways that we can't even imagine. So the citizens of Frederick, Austria learned this lesson back in the 18th century. So they didn't know what to do. So Napoleon's army was preparing for an attack of the city. And soldiers were being spotted at the heights of the little town, which was situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens had hastily summoned to decide what they were going to do to defend their city. And they weren't sure whether to defend themselves or whether to just show a white flag and just surrender to give up. Well, it happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people gathered together in the local church. And the pastor rose and said to them, "We've been counting on our own strength, but obviously this isn't working. So let us ring the bells, have service as usual, and praise God, and just leave the whole matter up to him." And so the council accepted this plan, and the church bells began to ring. Well, the enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived that night to defend the city. And before the service ended, the enemy had broke camp and had left that area. So as members of the royal priesthood, we are to bring praise to this world. And when we do, whatever anxieties that we're facing will quickly dissipate. Because in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is greater than our Lord. He is more powerful than anything that we might face. And so offering praises provides us with the greatest defense against those feelings of insecurity. Psalm 22:3 says that the Lord is enthroned on the praises of his people. In praising God, we are proclaiming his kingdom and we're ushering it in. You know, you might want God's kingdom to be established on the earth and the enemy defeated. If you really want those things, then begin praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's the work of the priestly community to do so. We are a royal priesthood because we belong to the kingdom of God, not to this earth. And when we sing praises to God, we carry out the very work that we were created to do. So you in Christ, our chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You have a special calling and a special task in the world to usher in the kingdom of God by declaring his praises. Do you want to be set free from the anxieties of this world? Then stop letting the world set your agenda. Know your identity. You are not like everyone else. You belong to a priesthood of the living God, established in Jesus Christ, and you play a critical role in the working of this world. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just come with thanksgiving that you would have such a calling for us, such a critical role to play. And we praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we're hearing these words today, some of us might be feeling as if I haven't been walking in that true identity. And if that's the case, just take a moment then to just confess that to the Lord. Confess those things and ask the Lord to just change your heart, to give you a new revelation of who you are in Christ. And Lord, as all these things are being confessed right now, we pray that you would just lift them up from us. Raise us up to the people that you call us to do. And may we be faithful to carry out this important calling for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.